Well, let's see. Where should we begin? Open up to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I am really enjoying this trip through Ephesians more than I ever have before. I'm seeing things in ways that I've never seen them before. Tonight we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. Before I even begin to talk about that, I got to get your mindset going again now. In this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writing this letter to the church, he's summing up the whole letter. But near the conclusion, he draws this analogy of war. You better put on this armor. Why? I used to think so that I'd be ready when the devil attacked. And that was my whole mindset. Well, be able to stand in the evil day. When's the evil day? Well, that's the day that the devil attacks. And don't get me wrong, he will attack you. But that's not what the book of Ephesians really is about. Because he draws this analogy here in chapter 6, verse 12, again. I say, Gary, you say this every week. I'll be saying it next week too. Because if you don't have this mindset, you're not going to conquer. Right here he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why put that in there? Because he's drawing an analogy to the Old Testament book of Joshua. What did they come to do? Did they come to hunker down and just try and make heaven now? And we're just going to try and, huddle together while the enemy attacks us. And we're going to try and survive, but come quickly, Jesus. You know, was that their mindset? Now, who was on the offensive in the book of Joshua? It was the people of God. God's people had come to take the land. And they had to wrestle against the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Amorites and all the other ones in the land. They had to go to physical war. He's telling us plainly, that's not what we're called to do. But did you know we're called to be light in a dark world? And we're come to do what Jesus prayed, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. We've come to go to battle, but we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against these very principalities, the rulers of darkness, the Satan and all of his minions. And the thing of it is, before he laid all this framework headed to this part of the book, when we do wrestle against them, what mindset do we have to have? Well, before, I always had that mindset, oh no, the devil's attacking. Like that one preacher says, I finally got the devil on the run. The only problem is he's chasing after me. Pray for me. Well, we laugh about that, but that's not far from the mindset of most Christians, you know. But if we're going to wrestle against these principalities and powers, isn't it good to know that in chapter 1, we are seated with Christ far above? Look at chapter 1, verse 21. We'll have to start in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. I love it that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put that word far in there. He's not just above. This is not even a fair fight. We are seated together with him. You read chapter 2, we're quickened together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated together in Christ, and you are seated right now, legally, positionally, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, if you'll allow me, it's like you've come to planet Earth now with that same authority to come wrestle against, over in chapter 6. We come to wrestle against those same principalities and powers. And I'm telling you right now, we have authority and power far above anything they have. Now they've got bluster. They've got circumstances. They've got these world systems under their control. If we look at that, we're going to quake in our boots like the first group of Israelites did when they came up to Canaan. They sent the spies in. They said, well, these are a warlike people, and the sons of Anak live there. There's giants in the land. And the conclusion was, we'd be not able. And that was a lie. That was a factual report All those things were in the land, but what had God said? I will go with you. I will send my angel before you like a hornet. He'll drive them out of this land, and you will surely possess it. See? Well, if we're going to wrestle against these principalities and powers, we've got to do it the same with that same mindset. Okay, there may be giants. What are they compared with my God? I am well able to take the land. So we've gone at it with that mindset. No, we're not going in here just on a defensive posture. We've come not just to barely make heaven and I'm so foot sore and poorly shod, but in the end there's God. No, I've come to take the land in the name of Jesus. Take it for the King of Kings. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And do it the way Jesus did it. How did he do it? Well, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. What has he called us to do? Those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick. They will recover. If the devil tries to poison you, it's not going to hurt you. If you drink any deadly thing, if a snake bites you, if you have faith over that, now don't be handling the things trying to prove your faith, please. Be like Paul, if one bites you, you have authority from he who is authority to take dominion over any rattlesnake poison there is, or any other kind. I'm still reminded of that time of Arthur Blessett years ago and giving his testimony when he carried the cross through India. And at times, the only water to drink was out of the Ganges River. My goodness, the Ganges, the cattle bathe there. They do worse things there. People bathe there, do worse things there. It's not really sanitary, but it's the only water to drink. And he had this tin cup. He said there wasn't anything else. So he'd just reach down, get that water, and he'd look in it, and it was full of all these little swimmy things, you know. In the natural, you think, you know, here we are in the health food culture. I won't eat anything unless it's organic and it's got to be, well, I'm not against that, but what if he sends you there and the only water to drink is out of the Ganges? He just looked at it and he said, kill them all, Jesus. Drink that water down, never got a parasite, never got sick. If you drink any deadly thing, see, will not harm you. Now, I don't recommend you go test God and start drinking out of the Arkansas. You hear me? Well, we got to get to tonight. So we've been looking at, that's the mindset. I have to keep doing that because we've got to have that mindset. See, especially for this church, we have been called with a very specific assignment, beginning here in Tulsa, to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. The demonstration of God's power to do exactly the same thing here that Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have been called and anointed by the Holy Ghost to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. And to demonstrate it publicly on television, on the internet, by every means so that the whole world will know there is only one name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and there is no other. And not compromise. Not bow down. Well, that's a war. He said it's a war. And you better have on God's armor if you're going to win this one. So we've been going through it piece by piece, the belt of truth. I'm not going to teach on it tonight. Everything in me wants to. But if I review all the time, we don't get to it. But tonight, we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. Do like this. I kept seeing this vision all day. Hold your helmet. Where does it go? You put it on and it comes right down over your head. What's it supposed to protect? It's the mind. Do you ever hear some people, you know, different ministers have books and tapes out called The Battle is for the Mind. The battle is in the mind. The mind is the battleground. Boy, that is. Dave has an excellent one if you don't already have it. The prison is in the mind. Well, if you haven't heard that, this week would be a good time to hear it. If you've heard it before, this would be a good week to hear it again. Because the mind, the prison is in the mind. So tonight we're looking at verse 17. And all three of the last three are mentioned here. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's kind of hard for me to separate those and teach them because they really pretty much belong together. But I think he's going to help me do that. We're going to have some, just mainly talk about the helmet of salvation tonight. Now, that phrase, that word helmet, is only used twice in all of the New Testament. Even in its Greek, the Greek word itself is only used twice. Just so you'll see it, the other place is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So turn over there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now see, if we just look at this verse, you're not going to get what he's trying to say here, but I'll show it to you first. It's in verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." And notice, and for a helmet, this is the only other time in the New Testament where it's used, the hope of salvation. Over in Ephesians, he called it the helmet of salvation. Here he says it's the hope of salvation. Now, in the context, I mean, you could just take off with those words and just, you could just preach all night on just a lot of things. But what does he mean? He means what he means in the context here. Now let's back way up. Let's back up a little bit, see what he's been talking about. If you really read this whole book, part of what's going on here, people, I mean, these Thessalonians are believers. And they've been taught to, you know, they've been taught the gospel, they've believed on Jesus, they've received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and one of the things they've been taught is Jesus is coming back. So they're going, well, if he's coming back soon, and you know, they thought 2,000 years ago he's coming back soon. Well, hallelujah, if he's coming back. What am I doing holding down a job? Let's just all go out in the mountain and wait for him. And that's part of what's going on here. You can back up and see here. He says, let's see, chapter 4. We'll start here in verse 9. It's hard for me. I wish we had time to do the whole book, but this will be good enough. But it says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands," what? "As we commanded you." Why? "That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Now, I use this passage a lot of times during offerings because if you listen to Christian TV very much, they're going to leave you with the thought that the way you prosper is by your giving. I am all for giving. We're supposed to share a portion of what he gives to us to, you know, further the gospel and support the ministry. But this verse and other verses tells you, don't be out on the mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come back. He says, go get a job. Why? So your needs will be met. Your landlord does not want to hear about Jesus coming back when you can't pay the rent. Why can't you pay the rent? Well, there's no point in me working. Jesus is coming back soon. Oh yeah, he's going to really be impressed with your testimony. You signed your name on that document, whatever it was, to lease that place. You will let me live here and I will pay you. Well, you better get out there and pay him. That you can walk honestly. If you don't do that, you're walking dishonestly. You're bringing disgrace on the name of Christ. Brother Gary, what's that got to do at all with over here? Or the hope of salvation. It's got everything to do with it. If you keep it in context, he just comes right. I would love to go. He starts talking then. Now look, just so you'll know. You study to be quiet. Work with your own hands. As we commanded you, why? That you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. I lack everything, brother. Well, why is God failing me? Well, where do you work? Oh, I don't work. You're not obeying Scripture. And just so you'll know, this is what he's talking. Now look, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you. And he's going on talking about the coming of Christ here, which is not the subject tonight. But now keep that in mind as we come into chapter 5 now, okay? Keep that. That's what he says. Get down off the mountaintop. Go get a job. Now here, chapter 5. Now, he said, the Lord is coming again. Don't be despondent. It may seem like it's taken a long time. Well, if it seemed like it took a long time to them, we're 2,000 years later, and we still got people that'll tend to just, I'm just going to pray and not work. Well, boy, you better have his rhema word on that. You better have his direct instruction. Now, it's true, where the Lord leads, he will provide. But there's a difference between being called and sent, and a lot of them just got up and went. And he's not, you know, he told me a long time ago, he says, I'll pay for my deals, not yours. You know, if you want to go my way, I'll provide for you. You go your own way, you're on your own. Okay. Well, if he hadn't called you to full-time ministry, you got to get a job. Just, is that hard? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, mostly. Well, he's still talking about that. Now look, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord, chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. Boy, we did a message here recently that heated my chili and spun my prop. The title of it is The Species of Light. Boy, if you didn't hear that one, you need to hear that one. You belong to a whole, you don't even belong to the species of Adam anymore. The whole species of Adam died in Christ at the cross. When God looks down and looks at the species of Adam, all he sees is corpses, if you'll allow me. Because the whole species died in Christ. Past, present, future, all of them. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. But you are not children of darkness. You are the children of light. Children of light. I'm going to have to remind you again, because some of you wasn't here. When you walk in the room, who is supposed to cringe? You or the devil? See, light always dispels darkness. There is no dark switch. When you walk in the room is lit. And the devil goes, where is that dark switch? I got to enforce darkness on them. He cannot enforce darkness on you. That's why it says he has delivered us from the authority of darkness. Darkness has no authority. There's no dark switch. He can't force anything on you. Now, the devil made me sin. No, he didn't. You flipped the switch. Gary, you're just talking about us, not you. Going on to the next verse. It's all of us. What has this got to do with the helmet of salvation? Everything. We're getting to it now. You, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. Now, I'm telling you right now, part of the helmet of salvation, you're going to have to believe that. And he's trying to convince you that you're anything but that. I mean, he has used religion to try and put out the light. You know, I talked last service extensively about how I clung to the cross instead of going to the empty tomb. Because the way they preached to me is, I mean, I love the cross and I thank God for the cross and thank God for the blood that the lamb that was sacrificed for me. Thank God that I was an old sinner and I had absolutely no way to get to heaven. And thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. But see, that's where they left us in the denomination I grew up in. And my mindset was, well, thank God I've been forgiven. Thank God I can go to heaven. But I'm still just the same old guy. I'm going to cling to this old rugged cross. That was one of my favorite songs. I still love the old rugged cross, but I ain't clinging to it anymore. I finally walked over to the tomb and I found out it's empty. He's been quickened to new life. I've been quickened to new life. I'm not that same old sinner. I do not have to keep being run over by the devil. Now that's my helmet. That's part of my helmet. My mind has got to be renewed to that. When you show up, it's the devil that's in trouble. The light always has authority over darkness. Do you ever see darkness resist it when you flip the switch? It doesn't. Wouldn't that be something? You go into a dark room, you flip the light switch on, and you hear a groan as darkness is arm wrestling with the light. Oh, I am darkness and I don't want to go. It's ridiculous. Does it have a choice? Will we ever get that through our helmet? That's the helmet of... And now here's what I'm getting to. You see the mindset here? Now let me teach. Let me teach now. That word, helmet of salvation. In Ephesians right there, it's soterion. Over here, it's soteria. But both of them, it means deliverance and that type. But if you start breaking it down to the root word that it comes from, it's one of my favorite New Testament words in the Greek. It's sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo simply means safe. In its elemental form, it means safe. The blind man, when he got delivered, he got sozoed. When that demon-possessed girl got delivered, she got sozoed. When you got saved, born again, that part of you got sozoed. The helmet of sozo. We don't think any other way. And let me show it to you from Jesus. Now go to Luke 4 for just a minute. One of these recent services we looked at Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Three times the devil attacked him there. All three times he used the shield of faith. And how did he use it? It is written. It is written. It is written. So he actually used the written word of God, what every single Jew at that time had. Today it would be every believer. The written word of God. He didn't have to have any kind of special rhema. He didn't have to have a special revelation. He just took the word that's on everybody's coffee table, put it in his mouth, and quenched every fiery dart. We looked at that from Matthew's account, right? All right. But now look at it in Luke's account, right after that. It's the same thing. And we'll just finish here with Luke 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You see that? You might as well know the devil is a persistent rascal. He's going to circle around and try you again another day. Better keep your shield polished up. Let me say it this way. Stay full of the word. When he attacks, that's not the time to be emailing me for my confession list. You need to build the word into you where you got your own shield. And you're already ready. So verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Oh, they loved him then. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now here is the first recorded message that we have. He was already teaching in their synagogues. I got a feeling it was the same message. See, because he had to go out there and face the devil. He had just been coronated, the last Adam. When he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, when he was laid down in the water legally, all of Adam died in him. In the position, you know, is like, okay, the first Adam is dead. When he was raised up, that's a type of the new Adam being raised, the last Adam being raised from the dead, quickened to new life. We've taught on that extensively. Get the previous lessons. So he's just, and when God said, this is my beloved son, he might as well have said, this is now Adam. Let him have dominion. And the Holy Ghost descended upon him. And from that moment forward, now we see Jesus anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. From that moment on, he goes about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For the Holy Ghost was with him. God the Holy Ghost. But he comes now. But before he can actually do that ministry, after he was declared to be Adam, he had to overcome where the first Adam failed. When the first Adam was tempted by the devil, what happened? He abandoned the word of God. He chose to violate what God had said, and he believed the devil. Well, in that authority that God had given, God never really gave it to the devil. The devil just usurped it from Adam. But once Adam died in Christ, now God was free to reassign it. So here, Jesus is declared the Son of God. He is declared to be Adam, the last Adam. He's been anointed with the Holy Ghost, but he has to overcome where the first Adam failed. That's why he goes out. He went out to pick a fight. Where are you, devil? You got the first Adam. Come on. I'll even fast 40 days. Come on. I'm ready for you. Come on. You got the first one. You're not going to get this one. Boy, it's on too. And you notice the devil didn't send a demon. Satan himself came. Jesus used that shield of faith. It is written. It is written. He overcame where the first Adam fell. Well, boy, now he has been declared to be the Son of God with power. Here he comes. What is his message? Let me say it this way. What is his mindset? We're talking about the helmet of salvation. That which fits down over our mind. What is his mindset? Now look at this. Here's his mindset. He found that place in the book of Isaiah where it was prophesied. No doubt this passage had been read aloud in that synagogue hundreds of times before in various teachings, but nobody ever said what he said about it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, now he's just quoting from Isaiah 61, you can read it later. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. When? What? What's he talking about? The baptism in the Holy Ghost that he just received in that previously in that same chapter. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now those same words had been heard and spoken and read many times in that synagogue. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, this is just the beginning of his message, this day, no man ever said this before, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, all the prophets pointed, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. The reason Jesus said John was greater than all the other prophets, his message wasn't Messiah is coming. His message was Messiah is here. But now one greater than John has come, and he is saying, I am the Messiah. I have been anointed by the Holy Ghost. Here is what I've been anointed to do. And he begins laying it out. Now he's come, now picture it like this for now. He's come to take the land. The land has been run over by an enemy for years. Picture with me the woman with the issue of blood, the one bowed over for 18 years, the man with palsy that they let down on a cot. The man by the pool of Bethesda that for how many years had been in that condition. On and on. How about all those people they brought at that one meeting where it says they came from all the towns around. It's a great multitude and he healed them all. He sees now this whole land where the enemy has wrought great destruction to the Father's kingdom. And he says, I've been anointed to undo it. I've been anointed to... He starts laying it out here. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. That would be captive to what? Could be captive to sickness. Could be captive to demons. Could be mentally ill people. Could be every... You just name it. Captives. You think they didn't have alcoholism in those days? Alcoholics. Don't tell in what all. I've been anointed to preach deliverance. You can be free. I've come to set you free. And I'm anointed to do it. His mindset everywhere he went. And this is what we've got to have in the church. We've got to have this mindset. I have been anointed by the same Holy Ghost that anointed Jesus. And I have been sent in His name to preach deliverance to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the blind. What is the good news to a blind person? You don't have to be blind. What is the good news to a poor person? You don't have to be poor anymore. See, it's sozo. It is the helmet of sozo all the time, deliverance. And the trouble is, most of us are too busy trying to get deliverance for ourselves to ever even start thinking about getting deliverance for everybody else. Well, if I ever get my bills in order, if I ever get healed myself, if I ever quit that habit, if I ever stop the strife in my home, if I ever... And He'd love to keep us all in those things. Helmet of salvation. All the time. The helmet of sozo. The helmet protects the mind. That's where all of the strongholds of wrong thinking are. You got that? That's where all of those dominant emotions are. Now, so we'll keep things... Go back to Ephesians. I want to keep it in context. Because when he talks about the helmet of salvation, that's not the first time he's talked about the mind. So go to Ephesians 4. We'll look at verse 17 again. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." How are they walking? Well, he tells you here, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Listen, how did he word it? Don't walk in that vanity of the mind. Now, here's the problem. See, once you get born again, if you sit under certain doctrine like I sit under, they can tell you you're saved, and they'll still tell you you got to keep sinning. And he's telling you, don't walk like them. It's real plain here. You don't have to walk like that. The church I grew up in, they said, well, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace, and the end result, that they teach real strong, don't sin. And the next Sunday, they'd take that service to tell you, well, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know, thunder, you know. And I didn't know in those days that he was quoting Jeremiah before the cross, talking about the whole species of Adam. There's only one righteous, only one that qualified, and that's the Lamb. But I was an old sinner saved by grace. But thank God I got saved. That old nature, he said, I'll take that stony heart out of you. And I'll put in you a heart of flesh. It's tender and moldable in my hand, see. You're not that. He says, you don't walk in the vanity of your mind. You're going to have to put on this helmet of salvation. I don't care if they've been preaching that at you since you were 4 years old. You got to get it in your head. You are a child of light. Now walk as a child of light. Put on the helmet of salvation yourself. You don't have to walk like the rest of the world. Say, well, I sin today. Well, thank God for 1 John 1:9. We have something that Adam didn't have, the first one. He didn't have the blood on the mercy seat. Thank God that when we sin, if we'll confess our sins, now every parent wants their child. I remember my dad telling me, he said, boy, now you may get in trouble. In those days, they still spanked us at school. He says, now you may get in trouble and get spanked at school. He said, and I'm telling you right now, if you come home and lie to me about that, the spanking I'm going to give you will make that one seem like a walk in the park. What does every parent want? Don't lie to me. Tell me the truth. Confess your sins. Repent. 1 John 1:9 says, not only will he forgive us, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning, there's not even a stain on your record anymore. He washes it whiter than snow. It's gone. Throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. And apparently, being God, he has the ability to forget it. Hallelujah. I'm really glad about that. Well, going on here. Helmet of salvation. So he says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 23, come on down there, is the other place where he mentions it. He says, be renewed in the spirit, and that is the Greek word pneuma, the spirit of your mind. And I thought, my mind has a spirit? My mind? But see, pneuma can also be translated as breath. Amplified translates that verse this way. I'm going to read all three of these from the Amplified. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. It says, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life. And it becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, godlike in true righteousness and holiness. I used to kind of poo-poo that. Well, can I say that? I used to disregard. I'm around the grandkids too much. That having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, I don't know, I just seemed a little... just seemed a little mamby-pamby to me until he showed me what he's really talking about. You know what that attitude is in the context of everything we've been teaching? You know who had that mindset? Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb from the Old Testament? And here are these other spies are giving their evil report. And Caleb saw everything that those guys saw. He saw everything they saw. And he interrupted them right in the middle of it. And he's going, what are you guys saying? If God be for us, we be well able to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. That's what this is talking about. Having that helmet of salvation, that victory attitude. We're seated far above every giant in the land. We be well able to take it. Well, he's one of those that survived the 40 years. You know, it was 40 some odd years. On his birthday, they finally go in and they're possessing the land. Here he is, 40 years later. Now he's 80, about 80 years old. I didn't look it up exactly, but roughly 80 years old. How much? 85. 85, thank you. And it's on his birthday. This day he says, I'm 85 years old. My eyesight is not dim. He says, as my strength was then, so my strength is now. Give me that mountain right there. I be well able. My God is for me. I'm going to go up. Give me that one. I'm going to go possess the land. And boy, he did too. That is exactly a fresh mental attitude all the time. That is that helmet of salvation. That helmet of sozo. Not only am I going to conquer, I'm going to bring deliverance everywhere I go because I am a child of light. And light is more than just for you. It lights everywhere you go. I've been sent to preach deliverance to the captives. The day will come we won't be able to pass by somebody in a wheelchair without doing something about it. Amen. Glory to God. Now, it also means this. That helmet of salvation, the enemy is a master of what? Deception. If I was going to pick two books out of the New Testament where the enemy came close to knocking off their helmet of salvation, the two books would be Galatians and Hebrews. What is the book of Galatians about? Paul had to write that whole letter because of the what we call the Judaizers. And they would come after Paul. You know, Paul came and preached the gospel and got them saved and everything's good. And then he had to leave, going to the next region. Well, eventually here comes the Judaizers. And they didn't come and just blatantly deny Christ, but they're going, well, okay. But in order to really be complete, you have to keep the law. And they were come to put them back under the law. So what's the enemy's tactic? You can see it. What's he trying to do? He's trying to knock off that helmet of salvation and turn them from grace to legalism. Let me put it this way. Turn them from the cross to the law. Helmet of salvation is about knocked off then. All right? Paul had to straighten it out. Get their helmet secured back on them again. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You think you want to be under the law? Let me tell you about the law. And that whole letter, that's what that's about. The other one is Hebrews. The reason it's called Hebrews is it was written to the Jewish people, young people that grew up under the law. But then they heard the message of the cross. They believed in the blood of Jesus. So they switched their trust from keeping the law of Moses to now trusting in the blood of Jesus for their salvation. They got saved. They got born again. Well, you can imagine there, even today, very often in families, Jewish families, where they convert to Christianity, the children. Boy, I mean, they make it rough on them. You know, I'll disinherit you. I'll have a mock funeral in your name. I will have no more son with your name. What I was going to give to you, I'm going to give it to your brothers and sisters. And persecution, and they, boy, that, can you imagine those, you've seen them, those rabbis with that long white beard and dressed in black with the hat. Boy, I imagine they come and they just thunder, you know, who are you to reject the God of our fathers? We know Moses. We know God spoke to him. How can you turn away from the God of your ancestors and believe in this imposter, this Jesus? Well, that's what was going on in the book of Hebrews. And they were being tempted. You talk about fiery darts, you know. They're being tempted to move away, to go reject the blood of Jesus, to trot it underfoot and turn back to the law. Boy, the devil had done his best to knock off that helmet of salvation, see. If he does that, you're lost. So the writer of Hebrews goes through that exquisite document. Yes, sir. Just so you'll see it. Go to Hebrews 1 just for a moment. And I'm going to show you, I'm just going to tell you this little story to encourage you about assimilation and praying in the Holy Ghost. When Dave started teaching meditation, I'm a good student. I am. I if I trust the teacher, I'll do what they say. Took me a while to trust Dave. But once I trusted him, so he started teaching meditation. Man, I started doing it. I started asking the Holy Spirit, well, teach me where the subject begins. Show me where the subject ends. And I began meditating, doing my best to meditate the Word in whole images. Well, then, and I began seeing the fruit of it. Boy, I began understanding it really assists the Holy Ghost if you'll do that, because you're equipping your spirit for day and night meditation. You're not dividing the, you're not cutting the image up that's in the seed. You're meditating the whole image, and it really makes it easier for him to teach you things. But then Dave started teaching assimilation of the books. And assimilation is where you just basically read each book 30, 40, 50 times. I started off at 30, and I just picked them. I picked Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first, and then I did some of the smaller ones, but eventually I did all of them. Well, Hebrews is a big book, but I made it. I did it. And how I would keep track of it, in those days, I was still at the ugly building, and I'd take beans. I had two jars. Had 30 beans in one jar. Every time I'd read it, I'd move a bean, till a bit, you know, and then I knew I had done it. Some people use hash marks. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, I did it. I didn't get a whole lot out of it. Time went by, and in those days, I was, I had a lot more time than I did ministry. Now it's reversed, but anyway, and I'd go over and I'd pray at the ugly building usually minimum. It ain't bragging if it's so. I'm just telling you how it was. I'm not trying to intimidate. I'm just telling you a story. This is how it was. I'd get over there about dawn, 5 or 6, sometimes 4 in the morning, 4, 5, 6. I'm an early riser anyway. And a minimum I'd pray there would be 10 o'clock and usually till noon. Every day I did that every day. Well, there was a season there where Kyle and Aaron were coming with me early in the morning before they'd go to work, and they'd pray for a couple hours. And a lot of times when I was praying, I had a little laptop, and when I was praying, well, revelation would come. Not all, you know, just every now and then they'd see me get that laptop and I'd begin typing something, and what I was doing was typing the whatever revelation that came. Well, there was this one spell that went on for like almost 3 weeks. I'm not used to going 3 weeks and not hearing anything from God when I am actually praying that at that level every day. I'm praying and praying. Usually you hear something. You get a little mini vision. You get a little teaching. You get something. I was at the point I said, Lord, even rebuke me. I just want to hear something, you know. Boy, it's nothing. I mean, it's the driest spell I think I ever went through. Almost 3 weeks. And just so happened, Kyle and Aaron was there. And I'm just over there one morning, I'm just, here we go again. I was going, okay, another day, you know. Shandarabako, sandara, here I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, I think I blinked a couple of times. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. And this understanding of started to come down into me. I grabbed my laptop and I typed for the next 3 or 4 hours. The book of Hebrews just opened up to me. And I hadn't even been... See, people in the world would say, well, that's because, Brother Gary, it wasn't praying in tongues had nothing to do with that. It's because you had been studying it. I had assimilated that book a year before. I hadn't been in that book. Not like that. It had been maybe a year since I'd assimilated the book of Hebrews. I was just over there praying. But apparently, during that 3-week period, I was praying the mysteries of the book of Hebrews. And honey, it was download day. I mean, download day. And I'm going, oh, my God. Boy, and I'm telling you, there's such a difference when it's the Holy Ghost. When you're trying to do it mentally and understand things, you know, sometimes everything will fit, and then all of a sudden, well, that doesn't quite fit. And it's like if you're going to do it mentally, a lot of times it feels like you're taking a square peg and trying to drive it into a round hole. It has to fit, you know. Boy, when it's the Holy Ghost, I mean, every verse fits like a flowing stream. You don't have to pound no square pegs and no round holes. Well, the reason I had you turn to verse 1, the first understanding he gave me, chapter 1, verse 1, we've all heard this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the Holy Spirit said, stop. That is the whole book. That's the whole book. If they believe that, they will not turn back to the law of Moses. See, the whole book is based on that right there. And you've got to understand the book in that light. You won't get off on any rabbit trails. You won't get off on wrong doctrine if you'll remember that's what the book is about. You either believe that Jesus is who he says he is and what he spoke was true. If you believe that, you're going to stay with the cross. If you believe that, you're going to trust in his blood. If you believe that, you will be born again. But if you don't believe that he's God's son, and if you don't believe that God was speaking to us through him, then what are you going to do? You're going to say he was just another man. His blood is not... I'm going to trot it underfoot. I'm going to turn back to the law of Moses. Now see, I was there the day that happened. I'm trying to convey to you, it is worth your time to assimilate the books and then pray in the Holy Ghost. If you'll equip your spirit for day and night meditation like that, when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you don't know what he's praying through you. Sometimes he's teaching your spirit a whole book. When we get to the sword of the Spirit, which will obviously not be tonight, you're going to see how important that revelation is. And if I had not have had that experience, I doubt that I would understand the sword of the Spirit to teach it this time through. Taught on the sword of the Spirit before. Gary, was it right? Let's put it this way. There wasn't really anything wrong, but it wasn't complete. I think this time we're going to have it much more complete. Well, let's get back here. I just wanted to show you that. And yes, sir. All right. Now, this is not exactly prophecy. Well, sort of it is. And I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. But there's some of you that have been here way, way too long to not yet be assimilating the books of the New Testament. Now, you're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to be in the fast-going, faster group or the slow-going, slower group? Which do you want to be? Now, this year we received specifically an instruction about the book of Ephesians. Gary, where should I start? Duh. Right now, I'm assimilating it again. I did it years ago. I'm assimilating it again. 30 times. That's your goal. Plan it out. How about treating that instruction like you at least give it the same respect that you would give your boss at work? If he gave you an instruction, you'd probably do it because you'd be afraid of getting fired. Give it at least that much respect. Okay? Hallelujah. Well, comparing this with how Jesus functioned, what was his attitude? What was his frame of mind whenever he came upon sickness? It is true that he passed through whole villages, and I'm sure when he left town, there were still people sick there. You know why? They didn't come. But it's also true that if you'll study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find this out. If you'll study it, there's not a single case where somebody came to Jesus for healing that they did not get what they came for. And then I found those passages where it says, now let's just look at that again, Matthew 15. This is if you want to see the vision of the prayer center, here it is. Matthew 15, it's it. I mean, you know, more than this too, but this is a good start. If we get this, we'll be on our way. Starting in verse 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes. Now I want you to get this picture. Great multitudes. Not 50, not 100, not 1,000. Thousands upon thousands. It's a big meeting. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Them who? Them all, if words mean anything. He healed them all. Wonder how long that prayer line was. Some of you are going to be, you're looking at these empty seats now, you'll be begging for a seat later. Be praying in those lines. Your flesh is going to get tired. Your spirit's going to be rejoicing. Lay your hands on another little child that was born blind. And after it's over, he leaves seeing. Another one with a wheelchair case that the medical science has no hope for. And in the name of Jesus, you watch him just unfold and stand upright, walk off. The maimed being made whole. People coming in missing legs or an arm or an eye gouged out. And right there in front of the television cameras. See, it says they watched. Look, it says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw. So it happened during the meeting. They saw the dumb to speak. Now notice, they saw the maimed to be whole. In the meeting, it says they saw it. They saw it. The lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now we've preached that before. Sounds good. I know you love God. I know you love this church. I know you love this mission. But see, right now that's kind of a hope to us. Well, thank God it's a hope at least. Most, in a lot of churches, they've even killed the hope of that. But see, we've still got that image. We've still got that hope. And faith gives substance to the things hoped for. Now, what's got to happen now with that helmet of salvation? Right now, I have never seen such an assault on true salvation as I'm seeing right now in the body of Christ. I mean, the whole world even. We've got leaders that were trained under guys like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin. And they're out teaching that there's many paths to Jesus. And in the end, everybody will be saved. That is such a lie from hell. There is no other name. They're saying, well, it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, you can be a sincere Buddhist or a sincere Muslim and you'll still make heaven. There's no Bible for that. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved except Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he said. We stand strong for that, and in this church we are. But I'm telling you, in the airwaves out there, they're trying. Compromise is the name of the day, boy. Even the push for same-sex marriage, and I'm telling you that is an attack at the foundations of our civilization. You may not understand how severe it is, but boy, if they can. There's a reason why the devil's pushing so hard for that. He's attacking the foundations. Well, if we're going to win this battle, we're going to have all those other, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking that shield of faith, because you think the enemy's just going to lay down, he's going to fire fiery darts, but now remember, you're seated far above him. The word of God, if it's in you like a shield, it'll quench every fiery dart. Then we got to have that helmet of salvation. We're not going to get off track on the legalism. We're not going to get off track into compromise. We're going to have that helmet of salvation the whole time. And we're not going to lose focus. We are here to take a dark world for the kingdom of God. We are the children of light. Let's walk as light. Amen. If you got anything out of that, give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.